Good morning again. Israel-Gaza briefing. Obstacle to peace seem larger than ever after 6 months of war. Bradford stabbing. Woman aged 27 dies in city centre attack. Post office scandal. Bosses earned millions despite Horizon scandal. Those were three BBC headlines that were on my news app this morning as I checked the news. Justice is a rare commodity. We see it made hopeless in the hollow eyes and the swollen bellies of starving children. We see it violated and exploited by a grown-up who's betrayed a sacred trust. We hear it silenced in a false accusation that can destroy a reputation or a life. And if justice is a rare commodity, injustice is common currency. We see it in big business and we see it in petty disagreements. We see it in politics and we see it in the playground. We see it in ourselves, and sometimes we see it so much that we hardly see it at all. In a world where justice is scarce and injustice is commonplace, which direction is God looking? Does he see? And does he care? The author, C.S. Lewis, asked those questions when he went through the pain of seeing his wife lose her life to a particularly unpleasant form of cancer. Shortly after she died, he wrote, "Not that I'm in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so there's no God after all. The real danger, so there's no God after all, but this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer." And maybe this morning you're asking questions like that about God. Wondering if such questions and such doubts and fears can be compatible with a life of faith. If you are, I want to reassure you. Some people might say that faith has to be unquestioning, but the truth is, faith and doubt are two sides of the same coin. Without doubt, faith wouldn't be faith at all. And as we start a new series on justice this morning, we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation between an Old Testament prophet called Habakkuk, a conversation that he has with God. So I'm going to encourage you, if you've got a Bible from our Bible racks at the back of the room, I'm going to encourage you to turn to page 940, because that's where Habakkuk is found. It's easy to miss Habakkuk. His whole three-chapter book is just 5 pages in our Bibles, but he's got some really helpful stuff to say to us today. While you're finding that, I just want to give you a little bit of biblical history, because I hope it will help with some context. After King Solomon died, around 930 years BC, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts: the northern kingdom, called Israel, and the southern kingdom, called Judah. Almost straight away, the northern kingdom of Israel started to follow other religions. And after the prophets like Elijah and Amos failed to get God's people to turn back to God, they were invaded and conquered by a cruel and terrible nation called Assyria. Now, 100 years after all of that happened, the southern kingdom of Judah are starting to behave very similarly to the kingdom of Israel. They're failing to follow God's word, and they're descending into corruption with injustice and violence on the rise. The threat of the Babylonian Empire is on the horizon. And so Habakkuk, who lived around 600 years before Christ, turns to God and he pours out his heart, and it's not for the first time. His three-chapter book starts on page 940, and we're just going to dip into these three chapters this morning. So we're going to start in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk cries out to God, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." Habakkuk is coming to the end of his limit. "How long will you remain silent, God?" he says. He wants to understand, why aren't you stepping in and dealing with the rising horrors of lawless violence and corrupt litigation, God? And then God comes back to Habakkuk and he replies, but his response is chilling. Instead of rescuing his people, God is going to allow Babylon to execute justice on God's behalf. And Habakkuk is horrified. What is God thinking? If God's inaction in the kingdom as it is bad enough, why would God use Babylon? It's unthinkable. Babylon treated humans like animals. He talks about them gathering up people like fish in a net. Babylon would just devour nations and people just to build up their empire. And Habakkuk challenges God again. And this time he appeals to God's holy nature. And we're going to look at Habakkuk 1 and verses 12 to 14. This is Habakkuk's second complaint. He says, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, your will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my God, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler." Habakkuk just can't grasp how a good and a holy God, a just God, can bear to look on evil and use such a corrupt people as his instruments in history. And he is grappling with probably one of the hardest things we grapple with as Christians. Why evil and suffering if God is a good God? And that is often thrown at us by critics of Christianity to argue against God. I think one of the most helpful things about Habakkuk is his courage to take the theological teaching of his day and test it against the experience of his own life and what he's seeing in the world that he lives in. He refuses to have a faith without reflection and observation. And although it's really uncomfortable, if we're to be people who develop a deep faith, we have to be able to do the same as well. We have to be able, in the words of the theologian Karl Barth, to take our Bible in one hand and take our newspaper in the other, read both, but interpret newspapers from our Bible. So we've got to be able to engage with Twitter feeds and Facebook updates and blogs based on science and facts and conspiracies, as well as news from a variety of sources and perspectives, including local gossip and opinion. We must reflect on our own experiences and listen to the story of others. We've got to spend time in our neighbourhoods and in our workplaces and in the spaces where we relax and listen to and hear the voices of those around us. If we're to be authentic people of hope and light, we've got to notice the injustice in the world and yet still reconcile this with God's word. God tells Habakkuk that one day he's going to bring down Babylon and all the Babylon-like empires in the world. For a while, God might use a corrupt nation like Babylon, but it doesn't mean that he endorses everything that they do. In chapter 2, Habakkuk describes some woes of the nations that that exist in his day. And you will recognize countries and nations and people groups that exercise these same woes. He says, woe to those that practice unjust economic practices such as extortion and charging high levels of interest to keep people trapped in debt. He says, woe to people that endorse slave labor, treating people like animals and threatening them with violence if they're not productive enough. He says, woe to the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders, partying while people suffer under bad leadership. And he says, woe to those who turn to money and power and national security and make them their gods. The world really hasn't changed much since Habakkuk's day, has it? Hardly at all. But nor has the declaration that God has made, which will hold all nations accountable to his justice. God's authoritative word is found in Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. What Habakkuk is told to pass on is that only those who live by faith are acceptable to God. And it's living faithfully that is the most important thing to God in the long run. And Habakkuk finds the idea of waiting terrifying. And maybe we do too. In chapter 3, Habakkuk describes his fear. Looking at verse, 16. Let me just turn over the page. Nobody's read this in this new Pew Bible yet. Habakkuk says in verse 16 of chapter 3, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Habakkuk is frightened. He's just chilled to the very core of his being in hearing what God is asking him and us to do. And we might feel the same. But then we find a word, yet. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He goes on to say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep for the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, he can't see anything good going on in his world. And then comes that little word again, yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He's terrified. And then Habakkuk's faith steps in. He can't see any evidence of God at work. But then Habakkuk's faith steps in. Despite how dark and chaotic the world and our lives can be, Habakkuk encourages us to see how the very thing we're afraid of invites us into a journey of faith. Habakkuk comes to see how the fear of suffering can draw us into a place of trust that God loves this world and those who walk by faith far more than we imagine. Habakkuk comes to believe that one day, God will deal with all of the world's evil. So it begs the question, how? How is there such a transformation in Habakkuk from chapter 1 and chapter 2 into this incredible place in chapter 3? And the answer is really simple. Habakkuk remembers. Habakkuk remembers the story of his people. He remembers how God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. He remembers the miraculous Red Sea crossing. No, he wasn't there, but he remembers. This is the story of his people. This is the story of his faith. He remembers the time that the sun stood still, and so Joshua had more time in daylight to fight the battle and win the battle against the Amorites. And in remembering, Habakkuk chooses to hold on to who God is and what God has done. And if we're to be people who live by faith, we too must know and remember our story. We've got to be people that know and remember the story of God and his people. And it was only last week that we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the empty tomb. And out of that, we can rejoice that our sins are forgiven and we're going to heaven. Whoop, whoop. And that is good. But that is not all that the empty tomb is about. The empty tomb, Easter, it's more than just you and me. It says God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have triumphed over the whole universe, the heavens and the earth. The empty tomb doesn't only say that we've personally got a future, but God is going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to be part of that. That's what the empty tomb says. It says we're on the way to a new creation where disasters and destruction and decay won't be there anymore. Evil and injustice will be wiped away. Everything will be made new. This world we live in is a shadow of the world to come. That is our story. That's our story. And we hold that with and alongside what we see in our own lives and what we see going on in the world. We have to remember our story and choose to hold on to God who he is and what he's done. And it's tough, isn't it? It's tough because we've all seen the evidence of evil in our lives. We've all been touched by evil. We bear its scars and we're in various different stages of healing from the way evil has touched our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves kind of trapped like in a prison of our own poor choices, desperately trying to move beyond those. Other times we've been downtrodden by the fallen world that we live in. But the book of Habakkuk reminds us that no place is too dark and no wall too thick for God's grace to penetrate in a powerful and in a life-affirming way. So we might be victims of terrible injustice. We may have experienced the most awful tragedies in our lives. And maybe we struggle with being a powerless bystander, observing suffering helplessly. But we need not be people who live without hope. Hope is found in what God has done and in what is to come. And we're to do this together. We're to support one another. We gather as church to help each other remember our story and who God is. We come together in big church on a Sunday and in small groups midweek to remember, because it's remembering that builds our faith. There's a preacher called George Buttrick. No reason why you might have heard of him, but it's good to attribute things to people. And he said, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. And so we can let suffering and tragedy harden us or soften us. We can be hopeless or we can be hopeful. When we remember who God is and we live in the light of all that his promises say he will do, one of the things it does is that it helps us move our attention away from ourselves and the troubles that we're facing. It refocuses us on him and it builds our faith. Remembering doesn't only just build faith in an abstract way, though. It empowers our prayer. From fearful complaint, Habakkuk comes to pray boldly. And so we're just going to look at the last bit of Habakkuk, we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 3, even verse 2. What he starts this prayer that says, I have been turned around in my thinking. What he starts this prayer with are these words. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. From a desperate, how long? Habakkuk now prays, God, bring it on. That is a transformation, isn't it? What a change. And I wonder for us today where we need our how long cries to be turned into the confident prayer of faith. Bring it on, God. Where do we need to be transformed by like Habakkuk into an example of the righteous walking and living by faith? Because it's highly likely that life has disappointed us along the way. Almost undoubtedly, certainly if you're as old as I am, you will find that there have been expectations that have gone unmet. I'm quite sure that we've got questions that God hasn't answered, issues that he hasn't resolved. But we're called to be a people that don't despair. We're called to learn from this prophet called Habakkuk. In the middle of our troubles, we're called to embrace God. That's actually what Habakkuk's name means, one who embraces. We're called to be a people that help one another, come alongside one another, being part of a family where we encourage all of us to hold on to our faith. Let's pray. Lord, you know all of our individual circumstances, and you know how we worry for the world that we live in. Lord, even if we don't understand why, we pray that you would help us today to trust you. Lord, even if we wonder how long, would you help us to believe that you know when? Lord, even when there's no explanation, and even when there seems to be no logic or no good reason, even then, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to trust you simply because you are God? And you are good, and you are just, and you love us, and you love the world that you have created. Lord, despite the world around us, would you transform us into righteous people who live by faith, so like Habakkuk, we can have the confidence to pray, God, bring it on. And whether our prayer is for revival, or for salvation, or for healing, or for breakthrough, or for peace, God, would you turn us into a people that can confidently pray, bring it on. Let us see you working in our day. Amen. You'll notice that I didn't share any personal story, unusually for me. And I haven't looked at specific situations or incidences because one of the dangers is that we can get into a comparative kind of mindset. We all suffer, and when we suffer, it is equal to the next because that's our experience. So I'd encourage you, if you're suffering today, to come forward for prayer ministry where somebody can pray for you individually and lift your suffering to God. Please do take advantage of our prayer team who will sit by you and pray.